This morning, kind of going along with that theme, we're going to continue our message series in the book of 1 John. We'll be reading 1 John chapter 2. I'll start in verse 12 and go through verse 17. If you got your Bibles with you and you want to follow along, you can. We'll have it up on the screen for you in just a moment as well. The sermon series is called, the message series, we call it Instrument and Object. The idea that when the Holy Spirit is working, the Holy Spirit is both working through you. You are an instrument of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is also working on you. You are being changed and transformed by the Holy Spirit. And how important it is as believers, as a family that comes together, to know that God is doing both these things in our lives. So we'll get this up there. Let me pray, and then we'll begin. And I'll let Kathy. So I've got my clicker up here. Kathy, why don't you drive this sermon? And then from there, I'm taking over at that point. Is that all right? All right. Gracious and almighty Father, thank you for what we've just seen and heard, that your Holy Spirit is working, that through a group of us coming together here in Carrollton, through volunteer hours, through financial giving, through even just a setup, having a church place and having a set time to meet and being a part of a denomination that had a set camp, that your Spirit worked and you drew these lives to Christ, either giving their lives for the first time or welcoming you into their lives. We thank you for that. We pray, Lord, that you would speak through us through 1 John, that you are constantly reminding us that you are doing things and you are constantly drawing us closer to you. In this time, we ask for your presence as we hear your word. We pray that you would reveal to us where we are in the journey of looking and imitating you. And we pray, Father, that this message would give us confidence to live the lives you're calling us to live. Speak to us now, Father, through this text in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, starting verse 12. Says, I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young people, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young people, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful people, the lust of their eyes, and their boasting about what they have and do, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Amen. Anyone else in the room ever had a time in your life where it would be really handy to know who is following God and who is not? Ever had that feeling? If you just really be handy right now to know who's following God and who's not. Get in a fight with your spouse and instead of yelling for 4 hours straight, you just had this button you could press, the God button, and all of a sudden, oh, she's right, not you. Okay, that solves it. Let's move on. You know, church fight, you know, we've got our annual meeting coming up and arguing left and right over, which one is it? Is it this budget? Is it that budget? What's going on? Oh, here's the church. Here's the God button. Oh, yeah, we've solved it. We're done. Let's move on. Let's go on to lunch. Even our political parties right now, right? Is government still shut down at this point? Are we sure about this? Okay, government's still shut down. Be handy if they just, well, we can't figure this out, but oh, here's God here. And that solves it. Be handy. Yeah, Christians have dreamed about this for a while, of having some way to know who's in, who's out, who's right, who's wrong. If you were like me in high school, you had to read a book called The Scarlet Letter. Do they still read that anymore? Nathaniel Hawthorne, where you read the book of this young woman that has adultery and has a child, Hester Prynne. She gets a big, gigantic A embroidered to her dress. So we know she's the bad guy. But then, of course, you read the book, you know that the person who she had adultery with doesn't have that mark. Turns out to be the preacher, so you never trust those no-good preachers. But you just don't know. The whole point of the story is you never know what's going on the inside. When I was in high school, we'd wear these WWJD bracelets. Anybody wear some of the WWJD bracelets? Right, that became my youth group. My youth pastor bought me one to help change my behavior. He said I should look down on a regular basis to change who I was. Maybe some of you got that. But eventually it became this marker. Okay, are you a Christian or not? And does a bracelet, does that define who I am as a Christian or not? Maybe one of the ones that really stands out to me, our office administrator, Lori, can relate to this. They don't do it anymore with the internet, but back in the day, especially when I first started here at Redeemer, we would get these big boxes of something called the Shepherd's Guide. Has anybody ever heard the Shepherd's Guide? Well, first, you all remember the yellow pages and the white pages back in the day that we no longer need because we have the internet where you have everybody's phone number or business directory or anything like that? Well, we here at the church would get the yellow pages and the white pages, but we'd also get the Shepherd's Guide, which was a Christian directory of all the businesses out there that you could go and support, and, you know, you could support your fellow believers, which I like the idea to begin with, because this idea, okay, yeah, we're all Christians in this thing together, we need to band together, work together, but the problem is, how on earth do you know who's a Christian business or not? And of course, their answer was, well, they told us they were Christian. Therefore, they must be Christian. We're putting them in this book. And how does that, if you pay the $19.95, that guarantees you're a Christian business? Wait a minute now. How do we know? Well, the bad news is we don't know, right? Till the day of judgment, we'll probably never fully know all that God is doing, all that he's working. We'll never know the hearts of people. Only God knows those things. So I'd caution you to have a little bit of humility and recognize we will never fully know. But having said that, in 1 John, our text today, he's going to tell us, you know, there are some signs along the way that you can look for in your own life. And you can, and I want to say this the right way, you can even use as discernment for the people you let influence you as to whether or not you're on the right track. That's what he's going to say to us today. He says, hey, I'm going to show you a little bit about how you can know. Now, again, it's not a judgmental thing. We're not saying you're not getting in heaven or you're not getting in hell or whatever it is. But he's just saying, I want to reveal to you how you might look for signs that God is alive and God is at work. And conversely, I want to point out some signs that show that maybe God isn't at working or that maybe you lost sight of him. So what we want to do this morning is focus on this thing. What would it be like to know who's following God and who isn't? And without over-promising and under-delivering, let you know that there is this text out here in 1 John that tells us there's some things we should be looking for. If you have your Bibles with you, let's go through this text together. I'm going to feed my addiction to the PowerPoint thing and have a little bit of PowerPoint as I go through this. I don't know if it's because I'm addicted to PowerPoint or if 1 John's just very confusing, so it takes a lot of explanation. But either way, I hope it is helpful. And I hope it can help you see, okay, where's God working? And I'm seeing some of the signs that he has for me. Before I get into the text, anyone that wasn't here last week, 1 John. It's a letter written by, we think, John. We don't told his name, but we've assumed it's John based on church tradition. He's writing to a church that's dealing with a very specific thing, a church split. We're told later on in this chapter that there's some folks that have left this particular body and now worshiping on their own. And not only is it a church split, it is an ugly church split. He calls the people that have left antichrists. You know when it gets that bad, it's an ugly church split if we start throwing around names like that. So he says it's a church split. And what these folks are wrestling with, what they're dealing with, as you can imagine in a church split, is who's right? Who's following God and who's not following God? Is it them? Should I go join them? Should I renounce my membership? Is it us? If there was Redeemer A and B, if we split, you can imagine the questions that would come up. Well, so-and-so went to Redeemer B. Are they right? They're very spiritual. They're very godly. Are they? Oh, no. Well, this other person's at Redeemer A. They stayed here. Who should we follow? What should we do? And so he's going to fill in for them what they can be looking for in order to figure out how to manage this church split. And if you were here last week, here's what he said. Basically something like this. He said, how do you know if you're following God? Well, if you're following God's commands, that's the key that you're on the right track, right? And as I told you last week, he's not talking about like being perfect. He's just talking about in general, does your exterior life, are you trying to follow who he is and what he's called you to do? Now, of course, as soon as you hear follow God's commands, you think to yourself, well, wait a minute, there's like 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Do I have to follow all of them? If you are unclean, you shall pitch your tent outside the camp. Was that, you want to see me camping on Frankfurt Road? What do I follow? And his answer is basically this. We'll start with following Christ, and then after that, grow in love. So if you're wondering what commands of God to follow, he says, well, look at what Jesus Christ does, and then follow him and his love, which leads to the question we have today, what is love? What does that look like? Because it's a very vague term. And I put, for sense of humor, for those of you that didn't grow up in the 90s like me, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me no more. If you don't get that reference, if you're younger than me, you can YouTube it, Google Hathaway, what is love? If you're older than me, don't bother. It's a waste of your time to look that up. But every generation has had this question and they've wrestled with it. If I was just a little bit older, my song wouldn't have been Hathaway, what is love? It would have been that band Foreigner, if anybody remembers that. And they sang that song, I want to know what love is. Anybody remember that song? Lynn, do you remember back in the day? All right. Is that what Steve serenaded with you when you guys got married? Didn't sing, grab the microphone and sing that song? So this is what we do. This is what we're covering today. Says, I want to know that I know God. He says, follow his commands. Well, how do I know if I'm following commands? Well, let me give you a few more details of what you can be looking for in your life to see God reflected in your life. And that's basically what he's going to talk about. And he's going to give you two categories. He's going to talk about this is what it looks like when you are following God. And this is the other side, what you might be looking for if you're starting to stray away from him. Anybody know this reference, what this is from? Fork in the Road. The Muppet, did nobody else watch the Muppet movie? So nobody knows, is it just me and you that know that, the Muppet movie reference and everything like that? There is a fork in the road. This is from a movie called The Muppet Movie, which is the greatest line ever. A bear in his natural habitat, Fozzie Bear, a 51 Studebaker. You all remember this and grew up with this. There's two roads. And he's going to say, this is going to give you, there's the two roads that look like if you want to know what God is doing and how he is working in your life. And I encourage you, I'm going to go through these a little bit slower than usual because I want you to pray over these and be pondering these things just a little bit. And let it sink in. I want to come across the right way. This is not some sort of hint that you're not a Christian. This is not some sort of hint that you're not going to get in heaven or anything like that. He's just trying to tell you this is what it looks like. This is some of the things you should be looking for. And he says, if there's somebody in your life that wants influence, a pastor, a small group leader, so on and so forth, these are the types of things you need to use to discern when the church split does happen or when the cult does arise or whatever it might be. So let's go through these together and just bear with me as we go through these as he talks about it. And we'll kind of, in our fork in the road, talk about some of the road markers of what the spiritual life looks like. He tells the people that have gone through a church split, immediately he follows, he says, if you really want to know if you know God, if you want to know why I'm separating you guys from the other church split, it's this, I want you to follow God, I want you to love him. And then he answers the next natural question that many of you would have and that they had, well, what does that look like? And so he fills it in and he says this, here's why I'm writing to you guys. And he actually divides it by generation. Now, it's not a physical generation, it's a spiritual generation. He says, here's some of the road marks I'm looking for that I want to see. This is why I'm writing to you guys. He writes to children, he writes to the elders, and he writes to the young folks. We'd call it college and career age nowadays. And he says, this is what you should be seeing in your life. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian if you don't see these things, but if somebody's out there telling you you're not good enough or somebody else is telling you you haven't done all the right steps, here's your response, here's what you are looking for as you follow him faithfully. He starts by saying this, young folks, brand new babies in the faith, you know what you should look for? This thought that you are forgiven by God. He says that's the basic step, the starting point for so many of you is the knowledge and confidence that my sins have been forgiven. That I come into this sanctuary with total confidence that God still loves me. God is for me. God is on my side. And whatever I have done, Jesus Christ has already paid the price for me, and it has been washed away. You can imagine why this would be an important thing, right? Because if a new church is coming along and saying, oh, you're not quite good enough. I noticed that you did this or that. Or they say, you know, you're not quite knowledgeable enough. I notice I see this in your life. For him to say, no, the very baby step of being a Christian is knowing that you have been forgiven of your sins. That's the starting point. So we should all know and take confidence in that. Now, isn't that interesting? I'm guessing he wrote this about 2,000 years ago. And for the next 2,000 years, the church has proceeded to do as much as it can to tell you, no, you're not in until you do X, Y, and Z. We want perfection out of you. Well, 1 John doesn't want perfection. 1 John wants confession. That's the starting point. Not how great you are, but how broken you might be, and God is at work in your life. Baby steps. You know what? Even with baby steps, I acknowledge that I struggle with this sometimes. True confession in my own life, I've realized, unbeknownst to me, that I actually believe in the God of karma rather than the God of Christianity. Anybody else ever run into this? You do something bad, you're like, oh man, God's going to give me a bad lunch because of that sin I did today. do something good. It's, oh, I've been so good. I better have a good worship experience today. I've been so good and so faithful. This sermon better be great. I had a really good sinless week. Anybody ever had that feeling of, well, I've behaved in such and such way, therefore I should be rewarded appropriately. And yet 1 John comes and says, no, that's not the case. 1 John says the very beginning is this willingness to confess your sins, to walk into this sanctuary and to say, hey, I'm broken, but God still loves me anyways. Old story, hundreds of years ago with Martin Luther, the founder of the Lutheran Church, where somebody came up to him and said, you know, I'm really struggling with X sin. I just can't beat it. What's going on? And Luther's response was something like this. Go ahead and sin. He said, sin boldly. And then he followed it up by saying, but believe bolder still. This idea that I'm not trying to hide my sins under the rock of perfection. I will confess my sins and be confident that my God is faithful. I had a professor in seminary that used to always tell us, it sounds harsh when he says it, but it is true. He used to always tell us, who cares if you feel forgiven? Because you are forgiven. And so often we turn this into, well, do I feel like I've been forgiven? What are emotions? And he said, no, your forgiveness relies on the promises of God and God alone. So the next time somebody comes up to you and says, well, you're not quite Christian enough, you're not good enough, you don't quite belong, remember these words of 1 John. The very first step is understanding that I am forgiven and I have confidence in Christ's name. He continues with the next group. And he says to this next group, now that you're beyond the baby Christian phase to the young person, here's what I want to see in your life. I want to see some victories through Christ in your life. I want to see you overcome the evil one. That's easy to overreact to that, right? You might hear that and you might think of the movie The Exorcist, and somehow you've been battling Satan in your very living room, this one-on-one, you versus the devil or something like that, spraying holy water on him, whatever that is. That's not quite what I have in mind. And if that's your life story, please don't ever invite me over to your dinner dining room or anything like that. He's talking about now that you're confident in your belief, you're taking these steps to live the life of obedience God is calling you to do. So step, I can't put it better. Did you all hear in the video where the kids that went to camp, they gave their life to Christ, and what's changed? And they talk about very simple things. I'm more gracious and more patient with my sister. I'm more patient with my parents. These are the victories he's talking about. What would it look like if in your life, not just coming here and believing and acknowledging and holding your hands up, but as you go out through your week, you start to see victories by obeying God. And again, when I say victories, I'm thinking of things like holding your tongue when you need to hold your tongue. I'm thinking about having peace in the midst of a tumultuous situation. I'm thinking about resisting temptation and acknowledging, you know, I've always picked sin. Today, I'm going to pick what God has for me. I'm going to pick obedience. What would it look like to have some of these victories, he says. And he says, this is a sign that you can be confident God is with you. Last night, I was thinking about this in my own life. My family was gathered around a black IKEA dining room table. And, you know, they're doing all sorts of crazy things. Ellis was jumping off the chair, and Max had food on him, and Cora was in her high chair, and Jessica was just trying to get her sanity back to her and all that stuff that goes on with that. But I was at peace as I looked around the table, and the reason I was at peace is because that table symbolizes a victory for me. I bought that table about 2 months after I first moved here to Redeemer, and it was a lonely time in my life. I didn't know a single person in Texas. I was not married yet, and I came to this new crazy church, and I had to do the best I could with what I had. And I remember in a particularly down moment, I had my empty apartment and had to purchase a new IKEA table. I went and got one that was on special, and I had to make multiple trips up to Frisco because they had forgotten parts for it, right? So I got the table and I was like, well, hey, there's no legs for the chairs. I said, well, this is not quite the style. So I got to go back constantly all the way up to Frisco. And this is before, you all remember before 121 was all done, what a pain that was. Well, now it's a pain anyways. But before that, making this constant trip, and sometime around the third trip up to IKEA, I was just like, God, what is the point of this? Getting in a fight over one of those pre-made Allen wrenches they give you that doesn't fit and doesn't work and saying, God, why am I doing what I'm doing? And that table became a sign for me of all that I had sacrificed to follow the Lord to come here to Dallas. And yet, God's been faithful. Imagine what it is to look at that table and see it survived multiple apartments, multiple people around the table, starting first with me and Jessica, then me, Jessica, and Max, then me, Jessica, Max, and Ellis. And, well, Cora doesn't have a seat at the table yet. I got to buy one more cruddy IKEA chair, and then I can add her to the table as well. These are the victories he's talking about. And he's asking you, and again, I hope I'm saying this the right way. I'm not telling you you're not Christian, but I'm just saying if you're looking for these signs that God's at work, are you starting to see some of the victories in your life as well? He continues with one final group. He says this to all the elders in the congregation. He says this, "You I'm writing because you know God from the beginning." Now, he sounds like he's saying the same thing he said to the kids just a moment ago, but it's slightly different. What he's talking about, these folks in faith that have gone through a few battles and they know God is faithful and they've got that confidence and they can pass it on to the next generation that God will see them through. He's saying one sign that God is working. If you get this confidence in God that whatever situation's hit or whatever the next generation is worried about, you can pass on that godly wisdom to them so that they can survive and they can thrive. I think of this passage, I think of my grandmother. Anybody ever get advice from their grandmother? Both my grandmothers get advice from them. Remember, I was always awkward being a teenager and saying, "Grandmother, you know, I'm struggling with this or that. You know, I'm struggling because I don't have an invite to the prom. What should I do? Did you ever struggle when you were a teenager?" And Grandma said, "Oh, I struggled when I was a teenager too." Like, "Well, what did you struggle with?" "Well, World War II is what I struggled with." Well, that kind of puts my prom thing in perspective a little bit that you got through that. Who are those folks in life that we've realized they are mentors, not because they want to give us constant advice, because in humility and compassion, they have a confidence that comes from knowing God is faithful. Y'all know, many of you know, one of our members, Dr. Peterson, an early on mentor for my life. And somehow we got on this conversation of all the mentors he had in his life and the different races and ethnicities they were. And I asked sort of a weird question of him. I was like, "So did like one ethnicity stand out as being most helpful or not?" And he looked me in the eye and he said this. He said, it didn't matter what race they were. I was not worried about the color of their skin when I got advice from people. What I looked at was the shape of their knuckles. He said, "I wanted people in my life to give me advice who had been through a thing or two, and I wanted to see that they had some scarred up knuckles. And that's who I listened to." I heard that. He's talking about 1 John right here. Who are those folks? Who have the ability to go out to that "this is us" sign and truly pray rather than constantly needs to give advice all the time? Who are the folks out there that are so gracious, and if you're looking for advice in life, rather than tell you how great they are, they go back and share 20 years ago a mistake they made and let you know that you're not alone for not being perfect, but then encourage you with what they've learned along the way? Who are those folks? And you can imagine as 1 John, as this congregation is hearing about this cult that exists that says you're not good enough, you're not welcome enough, to hear these words that there are folks out there that care deeply about you and will walk beside you with the God you've always known. Well, that must have been encouraging. And this is what he says. I'll say it one more time, Redeemer. I am not talking about any sort of are you good enough or bad enough or are you in heaven or not heaven. But he is talking about what are some of the things that we might look for in our own lives or what are some of the things we're going to let others influence with. And this is what he looks at. Now, if you're still with me, bear with me. He also warns us of some of the things that show us we're going down the wrong path. Some of the things that we might look out for. He describes it as in love with the world. This is what we should be careful with. And you'll see that here in the text as well. Just like I did with the first three, I'll go a little faster through these ones. But I'd ask you to, as I'm talking, let yourself pray over these and listen to these and see if any of these have come up in your life. Again, reminding you, not that that doesn't mean you're not a Christian, not that that doesn't mean you're not saved, but as you're seeking to grow closer to God, are these things coming up in your life? First, he reminds you that as part of your life in Christ, you have given up the cravings of sinful people. Some of you know the old school version, the lust of the flesh. These things that, these natural desires and these natural urges that come up. And part of following God is knowing how to restrain, knowing how to indulge, and when to do those two separate things. You know what I'm talking about. Anger, impatience, sex, food, pleasures, whatever they might be. He says, part of the sign that you're on the right way is that you're organizing these things rightly. Your desires have lined up according to God's will. Back in the day, we used to call this temperance. The idea that there's a desire out there and I want to indulge in it, but God has taught me how to indulge in it properly. Nowadays we call it hedonism, full-fledged giving out to what I'm feeling, what I want to do, how I want to live my life. So he says one of the first road markers that you should look for is how much control do my desires have over me? Everybody wants to blame like premarital sex for societies going down the wrong path. I always blame Amazon.com. They're giving us our desires by drone. I mean, you can't get any worse than that, right? And yet we're all praying that they show up here in Dallas and put their headquarters here. What are those things that we know? They're not. Some of them aren't even bad, but we just know that they're out of control and that God has called us to control them. What are those things? There's a famous Christian teacher, a philosophy professor named Dallas Willard. And he just passed away a couple years ago, but there's a story at his funeral that really stood out to me. And the story was somebody else talking about him. He would teach these classes, and he was at USC, Southern California, so a non-Christian school, and he'd teach these classes, and some student would raise their hand and disagree with him vehemently about how he was wrong and how he's foolish, so on and so forth. And he'd say thank you, and then he wouldn't respond, and he'd end the class. And some of his students would come up afterwards and say, you could have put that kid in his place. You know how to argue against that. You know how to give him a rebuttal to that. Why didn't you let that kid have it? His response was this. He says, I'm practicing the discipline of not having to have the last word. How many of you need that in some of your marriages? With your kids? Not needing to have the last word. This is what he's talking about when he says, not letting your natural lust, your natural cravings take over. He continues, he says, another road sign of the world is lust of the eyes. You ask yourself, well, wait, what's the difference between lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes? And the answer seems to be, one seems to be internal, the other seems to be external. One is that thing, if you were on the desert island, you'll do no matter what because it's just built in your DNA. The other one is that thing, well, you wouldn't normally do it, but if it's put right in front of you, you might be pretty darn tempted to do it. I'll give you my example is my little PowerPoint clicker, right? Never used to ask for this. 9 years of being your pastor, didn't have any desire to do this. All of a sudden, y'all bought me one, and I can't get away from it, right? You put that temptation in my life. Even have a laser pointer on it. Can't get away from it. More serious tone, we would call this keeping up with the Joneses. This idea that I was fine, but then all of a sudden, I saw my neighbor got a new car, and I need to have one. All of a sudden, I saw my neighbor moved to that new neighborhood. Well, I want to move alongside them. Suddenly I see my coworkers doing something, say, I got to do the same thing they are. I wouldn't normally do it, but I just want to fit in. I want to make sure I'm a part of things. He talks about part of your walk of faith is you have this ability to say, hey, the rest of the group is doing it. I see it right in front of me, but I know it's not good for me, so I'm going to resist it. It's the ability to resist the herd mentality. This is part of your faith is having that confidence to say, hey, I can go my own way. I can be different from this group because I'm confident in who God has made me to be. You know, when I was in junior high, they taught me well. They taught me all about adolescence and the emotional, physical changes my body would be going through and everything like that. And they told me, hey, beware. Around this time, you're going to start to feel peer pressure. You start to feel like your friends are all doing something and you're going to be tempted to join in because you want to be part of a group. And I think that was good teaching. That was helpful teaching for me. But they missed one thing. They would say, and then once you're done with this age and stage, peer pressure will go away and you'll be fine. Peer pressure never went away for me. Never, ever did. We still feel that pressure to live up to other people's categories and to live up to their expectations of who they are. And what God is saying is one of the signs that you are growing in your faith, or conversely, one of the signs that you're growing away from God is you have this constant difficulty with saying no to what the group's doing and having the courage to say yes to what God is calling you to do. So you ask that question. First one is, what are my internal desires? But the second one's, hey, maybe I didn't desire this, but I'm trying to keep up with the Joneses constantly, and it's eating me alive inside. And in 1 John, he'd say, well, that might be a sign that you're starting to lose a little bit of sight of what God is and who he's calling you to be. One more for you. Bear with me, and then we're almost all done. One more for you. It says there's this final category I want you to pay attention to. He calls it boasting about what you have. Some of you that are old school might remember this being called pride of life. The sin that we are going to take those things which are temporary and make them our permanent idols in life. The things which are temporary become our identity. The things which won't last forever become our hope. And he says we do this all the time. And he says if you're doing it, it might be a sign that you've lost sight of who God is calling you to be and what he is calling you to do. There have been times in Christian history that we have ignored this life. And we've struggled with that. You've probably heard some of these awful stories of like a missions organization going overseas to those who are starving and saying something like, well, you know, they're starving anyway, they're going to die, so let's just make sure we evangelize to them, let them die, then they can get to heaven, right? Awful thing. Why don't you feed them? Why don't you, and if you believe that, why don't you starve yourself and feed them, let you die and go to heaven, let them survive? We've ignored one side of it, but there's also a push to the other side of it. Some of you know that acronym YOLO, Y-O-L-O, you only live once, and how often in Christianity we are tempted to think there is nothing more than this life, and we are not living for anything more than beyond what our lives are right now. And 1 John reminds us, part of our maturity, part of our growing up is to remember there is a life beyond this life. I had to take a worship class when I was studying to be a pastor, and the worship professor, we asked him, what was the worst worship service that you ever went to? And he went and he described the church and what it was. We asked him, what made it bad? Well, he said, the music was great. It was theological. It was appropriate. So, well, was it the message? No, the message was fantastic. It was wonderful. It was how to manage your finances, a really Christ-like message on how to manage your finances and how do you live your life. And it's like, well, what, was the fellowship bad? No, the fellowship was great. All kind and caring people. He said, well, what made it so bad? And his answer was, because they gave a sermon on financial management on Easter Sunday, that they skipped the story of the resurrection to teach you how to balance your checkbook. Redeemer, you all know this. There's nothing wrong with balancing your checkbook. There's nothing wrong with financial management. But there's a part of us that must constantly remember that we are called to the eternal. And that the resurrection will always trump our bank account. And what 1 John says is if you get in this habit of forgetting that, if you're starting to put your time and your energy and money in that which is temporary rather than that which is eternal, you're starting to lose sight of what God has for you and what he's calling you to be. Some of you might count, you say to yourself, wait, in the sermon title, he said two generations under one roof, and he's talking about three generations. He messed up. No, I'm only talking about two generations. I'm talking about your actual age, your physical generation, and your spiritual age. How far down the path are you? I confess to you that this was a difficult sermon to preach on. I think the main reason is anytime you talk about phases or stages in Christianity, you meet that one guy that's always convinced he's way farther down the road he is, and he's just kind of a jerk to everyone else. We hate that. We like grace. We like the idea that everyone is on the same plane, everyone is working together, and that's not always the case. And yet I got this text, and he is clearly talking about how are you growing in phases? How are you growing in who God is calling you to be? So, to make myself at peace with this message, God showed me an image that helped me that I will pass on to you, and we'll close the sermon with this. Does anyone know what this is? This is a children's board game, the most aggravating board game that has ever been invented ever in the history of human beings. It's called Chutes and Ladders. Anybody ever played Chutes and Ladders? You spin the little thing. Your goal is to be the little character that makes it all the way up to the 100. And you spin and you get a 1 or 3 or 6 or whatever it is and you make your way. But just when you get, or you think you've gotten some progress in life, you could hit a ladder, which helps you go way higher than you normally would. Or a chute, which is the worst thing in the world. So you just get about to win the game and you lose. So can't tell you how many times that, you know, I'm dominating my 2-year-old and feeling really good about myself. And I hit that square 87 and go all the way back. And then he hits that square 28. He goes all the way up and he wins the game. And it's unfair. But I was just thinking about it is that this is really sort of what we're called to be. We are called to journey closer to Jesus Christ. You can't shake that, Redeemer. You are called to grow in your faith. I know we are saved by grace, but don't be so saved by grace that you're paralyzed by grace. You are called to grow in your faith. At the same time, I think we all imagine that we've had breakthroughs where we feel like we've jumped a few squares and we celebrate that with the Lord. And we've all hit slides at the same time where we hit rock bottom and it feels like we're starting fresh. Even if we've been Christians for many, many years, I want to tell you, that's all right. That's okay. Just we'll keep playing the game until that time comes when he calls us home. I usually pray and the praise team comes up while I pray today. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to ask them to come up at the very end after I'm done praying, because I don't want them to distract from this prayer. Let me ask you to comfortable, whatever is most comfortable to you, a position, if you need to close your eyes, if you need to look out the windows, if you need to stare at chutes and ladders, whatever it might be. And I just simply ask you to answer this question of 1 John. We know you know God. We know you're faithful. And are you looking for some of the ways he's working in your life? And if not, would you like to look for some of the ways he's looking in your life and working in your life? Let's let this be our closing prayer, and then we'll invite the praise team for our final song. God in heaven, I thank you for this group that is here. I thank you that you have called them by name, that your blood has saved them from their sins, and that you've given them eternal life, and we praise you for that. We listen, Lord, to the words and the call of 1 John. We remind ourselves that though we are Protestant and saved by grace, we also remember that you have called us to walk and to look like and to live like your Son, Jesus Christ. That the ultimate goal of being in heaven isn't just to be in heaven, but it's to be with you. And so I just want to pray for this group and whatever they might be dealing with, that your Holy Spirit would hear it, that you'd be present, and that you'd guide them along the path. Father, on the negative side, for anyone struggling with the desires of flesh, or anyone struggling with a neighbor that's making them jealous, or a situation where they want to follow the herd, for anyone that's struggling with separating out the eternal and the temporary and living in between those two worlds, I pray for them today. Would you reveal yourself to them? Would you show them the things which will satisfy and that which won't satisfy? Would you pour out your confidence on them so that they would know they don't need to live their lives to please other people, and they don't need to brag about what they have in order to earn others' favors? Would you reveal them, Father, that you love them deeply and they can say goodbye to some of these things? Father, on the other side of the spectrum, we want to pray for those that are on the journey. We pray that everyone in this room would have a total and complete confidence that you have died for their sins, that they are freely forgiven, and they are totally and completely loved. And we repent of all the times we as your church have somehow hinted that you need to do something special to earn your grace rather than just ask for confession. Comfort them, Lord. Give them confidence. There's nothing they can do to separate themselves from your love. Father, I pray for anyone that needs to overcome the evil one right now, is fighting a battle, that you'd give them the strength for obedience, that they would see the evil one doesn't just show up in demonic hard rock or in some sort of satanic cult. Shows up all the time, around the boardroom, here in this sanctuary, anytime we're tempted to do our own thing rather than obey you. Give us the strength to follow you. And finally, Father, I pray for that final category, and we need it now. We pray that you would raise up those folks that are not only confident in who you are, but they've won a few battles so that they can pass on your love and your encouragement to the next generation. I pray for a generation that would have known you from the beginning and that things don't shake them like they shake us. They have a confidence that you will be faithful, and they have that humility to engage in others and share that confidence in a loving, Christ-like way. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room that feels like they've been living a while but still want to learn that, or even if it's a brand new Christian still wants to learn that, would you pour that out on them in this time? Father, we thank you for your grace, but we also thank you that we're on a journey. And we pray that you would help us along the way, whether we've hit a breakthrough and it feels like we've gone up the ladder, or whether we've walked in the sanctuary and we're broke and feels like we've gone all the way down the slide. God, we know that you are faithful and you are still with us, and you will guide us into eternity. And for that, we praise you. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, one last thing. You know I couldn't get rid of this PowerPoint. I'll say this with you as I'll invite the praise team to come forward and sing this final song. A few weeks ago, I used this illustration. I'll use it again. You know, the whole thing in 1 John is deciding whether we know God or not. There's a pastor that I love that gave this illustration. His name's Tim Keller. And use the example of what if you were following and reaching out for a branch. As you were following, you could make all sorts of decisions in your mind about whether that branch would hold you, how much you weigh, how fast you're falling, how fresh is the branch, how thick is it, do you think it will hold you? And you could do all those things in your mind to try to figure it out. But at the end of the day, it's not until you grab onto the branch and trust your life with it that you'll see whether it's faithful or not. As we sing this final song, Dancing Generation, just encourage you to think about God is not only calling you to know him, but to grab on and to hold in such a way that you know truly, beyond your mind, that He is faithful and that He loves you very much. As you leave this place, what is the branch that you need to grab onto be faithful to Him? Amen.